We will begin with review, and you know this picture. It's a coming. We're talking about the seven churches in Revelation. Not only were they letters written to churches 2,000 years ago, there is a relevance for us today and things that we can learn, traits that we can learn, even things in the church that we can learn. So I'm glad we're here this morning. I'm glad we're discussing these things. We have a little, at least me, I've divided them up into ESP, TSP, and then L for last. So ESP, TSP, and then L for last. We're going to name each church and then name something about each church to help us remember what the seven churches. And for our youth who weren't with us, on the end of Turkey, over there in the Middle East, there's a horseshoe, and these churches make a horseshoe. And that was a route, a traveling route, a mail route, if you will, that all these churches were in. So they go in order. It's a horseshoe. And the first one was starts with an E. I'll give you that hint. What
Ephesus.
Was it? All right. Ephesus. E-P-H-E-S-U-S. And we've also had a way of remembering about the churches. We did A, B, C, D, and hopefully we're continuing that. And then we have other ways. A stood for what?
Abandon.
Abandon the first love. Abandon first love. Isn't that sweet? And then I've also said F, Ephesus. You can remember first love here. Ephesus was a church that knew a lot, but they abandoned loving Jesus. So sometimes it's easy to know truth and then forget the truth giver. And that happens. You know, it happens in Christian lives, but that's what we can't do. We have to remember the most important thing is the love giver. And then we can remember all of the truth that he's given, or the truth giver, rather. And then remember all the things he's given us. All right. S is for what?
Smyrna.
S-M-H-Y-R-N-A. Something like that.
No H.
What?
No H.
But... No H in Smyrna?
Mm-mm.
S-M-Y-R. S-M-Y, like I said. R-N-A. A lot of people think there's an H in Smyrna, but there's not. S-M-Y-R-N-A. But there's not. What is, we had a B for Smyrna, and that was?
Burial oil.
Mm-hmm. Burial oil. And myrrh is right there in there, myrrh for Smyrna. And what did we say about Smyrna? What was the trait that the Lord gave to Smyrna?
They were the trade center, weren't they?
They were not the trade center, but another one was.
Okay.
Yeah. We're coming.
There were a lot of Jews.
Be faithful unto death.
Be faithful to death. Remember, myrrh is a burial perfume,
yes.
And we think about dying, and he said, be faithful until you die. So for all of us, be faithful. How does that look in the 20th century, 21st century?
Don't forget your raisin in the church if you were lucky enough to have one.
Yeah. A lot of people, they start out in church and they walk away. A lot of people, like Caroline's being baptized today, some people get baptized and then they just forget about the church. That's not what Christianity is. It's about being faithful unto death. It is a commitment. It's a marriage unto the Lord. Not something we just walk away from. How about P?
Pergamum.
What?
Pergamum.
All right, and we did our ABCs, and what was C?
Capital.
It was the capital.
Political.
And it was there was some P for politics.
Mm-hmm. Persecution.
And persecution. And what was our message there? Repent. Remember that P kind of turned into an R for repent. And the message there is we need to get straight. Don't get caught up in politics. Don't get caught up in the things of the people around us. But repent and do what we know we're supposed to do rather than just trying to fit in, which I know is a great temptation for some. All right, how about T? ESP. TSP. ESP, T. What is T?
Thyatira.
Y'all were all here for this one, so no excuses now for our young folks. T-H-Y?
A.
Tyra. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
T-H-Y, Thyatira. And we had a D, which stood for?
Die, D-Y-E.
Die and?
Trades.
Die and trade. This was our trade sound, Rick, our trade town. And what was the message to the church of Thyatira? Die and trade.
Do not tolerate sin.
T is for tolerate. If you can spell it right. No.
That's it. No, just one L.
One L. All right. Tolerate. Do not tolerate sin. Oftentimes, churches in the name of love, let's just love, tolerates immorality and behavior that should not be accepted in the church. Not that we don't love people who sin, but we don't affirm the sin. And this is something in our culture, especially teenagers, hear this for me. You are growing up in a day and age in which wants you, and adults as well, wants us to affirm sin. Not just tolerate people who sin, but wants us to affirm the sin. And that's the big push is, well, you're not celebrating my sinfulness? What's wrong with you? Are you a bigot? Are you hateful? Are you whatever? Well, no, I like you. I care about you as a person, but I'm not affirming or celebrating what you're doing. And there's a difference. So that we can't be people who tolerate the sin. We can love people, but we can't tolerate the sin. And S, the next church is?
Sardis.
Is what?
Sardis,
and that's today. So we jump into Sardis. What's the first word when you think about Sardis that you think about?
Sardines.
I think about sardines. I am there with you. So I'm going to tell you the way that I remember what happened in this church is sardines. So, but we need an E, and I'll let y'all come up with that. Oh, we got one? Oh, yeah, you did have. You told me one last week. David, what you got?
So it depends on translation, but in verse 5 it's talks about.
We're in Revelation 3, by the way. Revelation 3.
Yay.
We made it. Revelation 3, 5.
So, it depends on the translation, but it says blot your name out or erase.
Good.
So, erase.
Revelation 3, he talks about, I will never erase your name. And we'll get that today. Verse 5. And there's the word blot. Blot can be erased. So, great thinking, David. So we're going to write that down. E is for erase. And I'll show you how I remember the sardines when I think about that church. You've seen a can of sardines, haven't you? You know what a can of sardines look like?
Yes.
It's kind of a rounded case with dead fish in it.
Crammed in there.
Yep. I remember that. And I'll show you once we read how I can remember sardines. All right. So let's read about the Church of Sardis. But before I start reading the text this morning, let me give you some background of Sardis. It's a really neat city. It's a city that was surrounded by cliffs. So there was, on three sides of the city, it was a cliff. And there was a valley down below, and there was one way into the city. It was a very secured city, as you know, if you've done any battle or you've been in the army or military or anything like that.
The actual defense.
Yeah, a raised platform. People below you are like sitting ducks. It just works. If you are trying to defend something, when you can look down and attack people, it's a huge advantage. So this city of Sardis was a very secure city, and they knew it. And they'd kind of found some arrogance in the fact that nobody could attack our city. Because there are cliffs around our city. In fact, they got to the place where they were so cocky or arrogant about the protection of their city that they would leave portions of it unprotected during battle because they knew people can't climb cliffs with a military weapon and get into our city to do anything. We don't even need to protect three sides of our city. Well, history tells us there were two times in history that this city was actually captured. One was in around 700 BC or in the 7th century BC, and one was in the 6th century BC. One was by a guy named Cyrus. And if you've read of Cyrus, he was during the Persian Empire. And if you remember, the book of Esther was during the Persian Empire. And Cyrus was the one who said, hey, Jews, go rebuild your temple. So Cyrus was a bad guy, but he had a kindness toward the Jews or the Jewish people. And he actually funded and told the Jews who had been taken out of Jerusalem, hey, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. I want to be nice to you guys. So neat story about Cyrus. But Cyrus was a guy, and if you know the anything about geography, so I know Eli probably knows a little bit about this. On the edge of Turkey was the furthest reaches, the western reaches of the Persian Empire during that day. It ended right there at the Mediterranean Sea. So what you have, if draw you a little map, just so you'll know where we are. I'll draw it here at the bottom. But you've got the edge of Africa coming here. And then you've got Greece, which is the little boot coming out. That's Greece. Well, this is the Turkey area and the Mediterranean Sea. Now, when I went to Greece on a mission trip, it was what was happening in that day was people were coming out of Turkey. And that's probably not actually accurate. Africa's down here. This is Middle East. But people were coming out of Turkey and they were taking boats, like inflatable boats, like rafts, probably more than boats. And they were crossing the Mediterranean Sea over into Greece. Turkey has been a place of, it's been in the middle of a lot of things.
Unrest.
Do what?
Unrest.
Well, unrest. This is the edges of the reach of the Persian Empire went all the way to Turkey. And when Cyrus came, what he did was, and history books tell us that there was there were some guards in Sardis, and they watched. They knew that this city would be really hard to take. So what militaries do is they start surrounding cities, and they start cutting off supplies into the city. So if you want to weaken people, you don't allow them to go find food, and you don't allow them to bring in stuff into their city, because you can't grow crops in your city. You grow them outside the city, and then you bring them in. So they laid siege, and what it's called, they laid siege to the city. And they begin to notice and watch what happened. Well, one of the soldiers happened to see one of the people of Sardis as they were surrounding the city. They watched one of the soldiers from Sardis go down the wall a certain place. He had dropped his helmet, the history book says. And he dropped his helmet, and they saw him go down the wall a certain place. And they said, "We can go up that way." So a mistake of a soldier dropping his helmet and going down and getting it allowed the Persians to see that's where we can climb the wall and get into the city. So what happened was, and this is going to be very pertinent to our text this morning, they waited until the middle of the night. And you know what people do in the middle of the night most of the time?
Sleep.
Most of the time people sleep. Unless you're Craig and you wake up at 5 in the morning. That's the middle of the night, by the way. They sleep in the middle of the night, and in the middle of the night, they climbed up this area of the cliff that was able to be climbed in a more easy way, and they snuck people into the town, and they were able to capture the city. Now, keep that in mind as we read, because what you're going to see is Jesus says, "I'm going to be like a thief in the night and come to your city." And twice, the city of Sardis had been taken by people in the middle of the night, like thieves in the night, coming into their city and overtaking their city. So keep that in mind as we read through our text this morning. I'm going to read it one time all the way through, and then we're going to go back and kind of dig into some details of it. You all ready? "And the angel of the church at Sardis, write this. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." That should sound familiar. "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. And my God, "remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life," or erase his name from the book of life. "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." All right, what does this mean for us? How can this help us? Well, let's break it down a little bit. write this. The words of him who has seven spirits, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So we looked at this in chapter 1, if you were with us. You can help teach our class a little bit today. What would be the seven spirits and the seven stars? Are there seven gods in heaven?
No. There's seven seals.
There's seven seals? No. Are there seven gods?
No.
So then why does the Bible say that there are seven spirits of God? Is it wrong?
It's right.
The Bible is right.
Symbolic.
So what does it mean then by the seven spirits? It is symbolic. I will agree with you.
Well, seven can mean perfect in the book of Revelation.
All right, you're right, Eli. Seven can mean perfect in the book of Revelation. And that is a very good point. When you're reading the book of Revelation, you have to understand what this could mean. He's not giving us words so we can draw pictures. We've learned in the first chapter. He's giving us words that help give us ideas to understand themes. And Eli tells us that seven symbolizes perfection, and he's right. So what then would mean the seven spirits of God?
Is that the churches?
The seven spirits of God. What do you think that could signify for us? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, the perfect Spirit of God. We looked back in the Old Testament. We found in Zechariah chapter 4, I believe it was, where the Spirit of God was there empowering Zechariah to rebuild the temple. If y'all remember that, we looked at that in chapter 1. This is a God who is there to empower, there to help people in their weakness. Have you ever had a time in which you felt weak in life? You felt very weak, or you couldn't do what you felt like you needed to do. You couldn't do what was right. You felt like you always gave into temptation. You couldn't do what you wanted to do. Well, the Spirit of God is there for us in our weakness. Romans chapter 8 says when we don't even know what to pray, He helps us pray.
And weren't there seven churches either? The seven churches?
There were, yeah.
And it almost like seven perfect all together. I think these can be combined into one perfect church, which is Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, that seven number is good to symbolize perfection for us. So I hope the good truth for us is this. And we'll go back up here. And a good truth for us is... Oh, I didn't tell y'all. There's some other history. Pretty good stuff. Seven spirits. We looked at it. There it is in chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 16. But he is an empowering spirit. The Lord gives us strength when we are weak. Jesus told us, remember when he told his disciples to pray in the garden? Y'all remember right before he died, he said, I just want you to come out here. I'm going to pray in the garden. I want you to keep watch and pray. And what did they do?
They fell asleep.
That's exactly. They fell asleep. And Jesus gave them a nugget of truth that's really good for us to remember. He said, the spirit is willing, but the
flesh is weak.
Flesh is weak. And what he's saying is, look, sometimes you have a willing spirit, but your flesh falls short and you give in to temptation or tiredness, or in that case, tiredness, whatever it may be. Sometimes you just can't do it. And one of the messages here that I believe that Jesus is giving the church is, I can empower you. I can awaken you and spiritually give you life. Now, let me give you what this means maybe a personal term, and Caroline's probably maybe recognized this in a recent period of time for her, is this. We get to a point in life where we realize we can't fulfill God's holiness. We can't fulfill what we're supposed to do. We can't even do what's right for a day.
Yeah.
Any of y'all recognize that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, if you become a parent, you realize that really quickly. If you're a child or if you're a teenager, you realize that your parents can't do that. Or your friends can't do that, but you probably maybe think you can. But life is this. We get to a point in life where we realize we need help. And this is what the seven spirits of God, the empowering spirit, can do for us. And it goes right into the next phrase of what Jesus gives them. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but what?
You're dead.
You have the what? You have the what?
Reputation.
You have a reputation for being alive.
That's a rep.
You externally, and there's another E for us. Externally, oh wait, y'all like right when I write it like this, don't you? Y'all like when I write externally. Oh, I'm not gonna write right. Externally, things are looking okay. Have you ever experienced that when externally you feel like maybe you're doing well or you're putting on a good show for folks, but then internally you realize there's problems? You realize, I am not who I say I am. Hannah likes to, whenever she catches me doing something different than I say, she always likes to say, "You're a hypocrite." And she says it in fun most of the time. But if I leave the ice door open, or if I leave the door open, for instance, in the house, and my family can tell you, there's a saying that I have when the door is left over, and what does it go? Come on. Well, what do I say when the door is open?
Close the door.
Close the door. Yeah. And if I leave the door open, Hannah will say, or Titus will even call me out now, "You're a hypocrite. Close the door." Yep, you're right. I am a hypocrite. I fully admit that.
I thought it was going to be something deep and worthy.
Yeah. Close the door.
Close the door.
Close the door. It's really easy. But there's a way I say it that I know my children will hear for the rest of their lives.
Close the door.
Close the door.
Yeah, it's not a yell. It's like a bellow.
Close the door. Yes, it's a bellow. That's a good name for it. Close the door.
Okay.
But internally, I'm not right because I can't even remember to close the door the whole time. Or every time. Here's his message for the church. Hey, you might look good on the outside, but what? On the inside, but you're dead. You're dead. So he's speaking to a church. So give me, I wrote in here my notes, dead in what way?
Spiritually dead.
He's talking to a church. Spiritually dead? Spiritually dead? What does that look like, Mary, when somebody's spiritually dead?
Their works have no meaning. They have no love.
Or there's no sacrifice.
They're no repentance. They have no remorse.
Yeah. What'd you say?
They're not born again.
Not born again, spiritually dead. Mm-hmm. No repentance. We have asked the pastor on Sunday nights, and if questions aren't asked, I have some questions to bring. I had one this week, and the question was, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but one of the questions was, should we come to church when we don't feel like it?
Yes.
Should we come to church even when we don't feel like coming? I'll give you the quick answer, and then I'm not going to go into discussion because we'll discuss it maybe next time. You know what? I won't. I'll just let y'all think about that one.
What? I don't know.
You don't know the answer? You think we should?
I have a lot of questions.
We all have a lot of questions. Yes, we do. I'll give you my quick answer.
Yes.
Yes. And I'll tell you why later. But yes, we should. And even when sometimes the church is feeling like, gosh, it's not that we're putting on a fake. It's sometimes that's what we need to do to get us revived again.
And to feeling better, because when you leave, you feel so much better
yes.
than when you first walked in.
A revival oftentimes needs to happen in a Christian's life. And that doesn't happen when we go hide in a closet or hide ourselves from the rest of the body. Here, Jesus is bringing, look, I know that you might be doing good things, but inside you're dead. People might think you're doing great deeds, but you've got problems. You're not awake. Now, how does that maybe tie into what we know with the history of the city of Sardis? And you might have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. How does that tie in with the history?
It's almost like complacency. You're so used to being, well, we're in a place where we're surrounded, we're safe, we don't have to do anything else, you know, we take it for granted.
Yeah.
You know, we got it.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so that, and that, how did that tie in with the history? Remember, we talked about the history.
Well, they were complacent with their protection. I mean,
with their
cliffs.
Yeah. They thought they had it all under control, and they didn't do any maintenance, if you will, quote unquote, any maintenance around the edges. And that ended up leading to their doom. Their strength ended up being their greatest what?
A weakness.
And sometimes this happens as we're walking in our Christian life, sometimes we think, oh, I've got that under control, I'm not worried about that. And then complacency, and that leads to parts that give us problems in life. So as Christians, let me give you some application here. As you are walking in your Christian life, we need to investigate every part of our Christian walk. If you think you've got the lust temptation down, well, you need to make sure you battle that and go back and check that, because that might come back to get you. If you think you've got your anger or your temper under control, well, you probably need to go check that every now and then, because that could lead you to getting to doing some damage to your Christianity or your witness or yourself. Maybe you think you've got your mouth, your tongue under control, and you're not saying things you shouldn't. Well, that might be leading to your demise and can get you into trouble with people or lead people away from Jesus. Well, that's not what we want to do. So there are times in which there are dead parts in us that need to be examined. Even more than that, though, I'm gonna point you even more. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Remember, he's talking to a great group of people. We notice that in the next section, he says, and we're going to come back to it, in verse 4, he says, but there are still a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments or gotten dirty. You know what soiling garments is? Those are clothes you've already worn. That's your dirty clothes. And I can tell you, at our house, we deal with some dirty clothes. We deal with dirty bodies too, but we have dirty clothes as well. But he's saying there are some who haven't soiled their garments. There are some who've remained clean.
So they're the remnant. Part of the remnant.
Yeah, some faithful in the church. So think about a city. Maybe there were a few in this church in the city that were doing what they're supposed to be doing. And look what the message he gives. Now, what I think we can say about that is the church wasn't completely dead, but as a whole, it was a dead church. Not that there wasn't anybody, a Christian in the church, but it was dying. So let me give you a little bit more of history of the church and the city and how it relates to the church. Sardis was also a city that was very wealthy in the hundreds of years leading up to this first century church. Now, the neat thing about, y'all heard of the story of Midas, right?
Yeah.
Remember Midas? Who was Midas?
He had the golden touch.
All right. Midas was one, and he got something. Somehow he got this gift where everything he touched turned to gold. Awesome, right?
No.
Why not?
He touched
his daughter. He lost relationships. He couldn't do anything. It was a curse, not a blessing. But history says that they believe that Midas took his or bathed whatever in the river that ran by the city Sardis, and what they said that because there was gold in the river that ran by the city. Now, if you remember in the Western in the gold rush days, San Francisco, mm-hmm. Everybody, if y'all read the Great Horn Spoon. Great Horn Spoon. Yeah, the gold rush was in San Francisco. That's why they're the 49ers. Yeah, they were miners. They're looking for gold and such.
Yeah.
They were looking for gold, and there was a gold rush in this area near Sardis. There was gold in the river, so they could pan in the water and find gold flakes, and you know they were a very wealthy city. Well, at some point, guess what? If you keep mining and mining and mining in the river, what happens?
You deplete.
You run out of the gold. Well, they were coming upon this time in which Sardis was a very wealthy city in the past, but in this time, they had mined it all, and they were running out of wealth. And the city was dying. I'll give you a current illustration of that. Anybody know anything about the city of Detroit?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Detroit. Yeah, Detroit, Motown. It was a happening city. It was hot. Lots of things going on in Detroit years ago. It was the Motor City, they called it. Anybody know why they call it the Motor City?
Automobile
industry was booming. General Motors. They were kicking it out. Everybody's buying cars. Detroit, wealthy, wealthy city. Well, did you know that about 5 years ago, that was probably maybe a little more than that, but that our country went into a, what did we call it? No, it wasn't called a recession. It was called a, what did they call it? It was a
slump.
Whatever they call it. It was a downturn. That was it. It was a downturn in our economy. Well, people were living in wealthy houses. They ended up losing their jobs from General Motors. They couldn't pay their bills. So they all left the city. And you could go on, they had drone footage of the city, and complete neighborhoods were just vacant. Nobody lived in the neighborhood. They were all overgrown, the grass, the weeds. The
city went bankrupt.
The city went bankrupt. It was terrible. Detroit went down. And it was a bad, bad thing for Detroit. Well, reading in history, we understand that Sardis was heading that direction. In fact, today, Sardis doesn't even exist. It did go completely down. It lost. And the city, and I'll put it this way, the city died. And what Jesus is telling the church is, you're going the way of the city. You're dying. And Sardis knew they were going down. And what Jesus is telling the church is, your city is going down. So he says, he gives them a message of commendation. And what is it in verse 2? And what does he tell them? You're dying, you're dying, you're dead church. You need to do something. What do you need to do? You need to wake up. All right, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. So you're just hanging on for dear life. You need to wake up, because you're about to be a completely dead church. And if you do, then I'm just going to come in and take away your witness, is what he says. So here, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete. Now that word complete in the Bible, or complete in the sight of my God, that word complete, there's another translation for the word complete. Does anybody know what other word is for that same Greek word? And we'll look it up here. Complete. All right, that word is, and I don't know it, but it's pleroo. Pleroo. All right, that word is often translated not just merely complete, but perfect. You think about something that's complete, that means it's perfect, it's finished. So what he's saying is, your works are not perfect in the sight of God. So think about this for a moment. Why would Jesus say your works are not complete? Your works are not perfect.
You haven't gone the whole way. You've never finished.
Didn't do a good job. Not finished.
It's like you've hit a stumbling block in your faith and you go no farther.
Thank you so much.
When you do a good deed, or when you, let's say you cook a meal for somebody. Like Eli wakes up, we'll go back to his cinnamon rolls. Let's say Eli wakes up on Saturday mornings, a lot of times he does this. He wakes up on a Saturday morning, he gets a little hankering for some cinnamon roll. So he warms up the oven, cooks up some cinnamon rolls, and eats his cinnamon rolls. And is that a good thing to do?
Sure.
Yes.
Yeah, because everybody in the house gets cinnamon rolls. He usually cooks two cans of cinnamon rolls. Am I right? Two cans. Yep. Feeds the whole house. Does a good deed. But let's say the only reason Eli is doing that is so that people think he's great. And the only reason that Eli is cooking the cinnamon rolls is not to help people, but all he wants is to feed himself, and he just happens to have some left over. So his motivation is not really to be nice to the family. It's just to fill his tummy.
Well, don't you think that's kind of selfish?
I do. You are exactly right, Trinell.
That's not fair to other people.
Yeah. I would say that's right.
Motives matter more.
Yeah, motive matters in the action. Does it matter more than the action? That's a good question. I'll let y'all think about that one. Does motive matter more than the action?
Yes, it does in some ways, because if you can't complete it, but you can pass that information or that on to someone else that can complete it, that's a form of unselfishness that not all of us can do. Or not all of us are willing to do.
But that shows your heart. It shows your heart. If you're doing it for personal glorification, then you're not doing it out of love. You're not. If your motive is just to please yourself, Yeah. Well, then that reflects. But if your motive is to help other people, well, then that reflects as well. So, you know, if you get something out of it,
yeah,
as you're helping other people, but yeah, with your intentions, you know, were to help those people, then that's good. But if your intentions were just to help yourself and those people just happen to benefit, then reflect on you.
But you have to look at the other side too. There are times when I don't feel like doing the right thing. But you still do the right thing. I may not feel like going to church, but I'm still going to go to church. So we should not do it because we have the wrong motive. So we have to, it's kind of a careful line.
Yeah, I don't think you can pit those against each other. They're not enemies by any means. But there are, it's almost as if every action we have is a two-pronged action. One is, are your motives right? Two is, are your actions right? And really, we need to be two for two.
Yeah.
One for two is better than 0 for 2. So some would say, well, I don't feel like going to church, so I'm just not going to go. Well, you've just taken two things that you can do, motive and action, and you said, I'm not going to do either. Or at least if you'd go, you're at least doing one of the two.
So instead of saying, does motive matter more than action, you just need to make sure that your motive and your actions are the same.
Yeah. I don't think they're enemies. They're not enemies.
They're
not. Friends. Yeah. So does motive matter along with action?
Exactly.
I think is probably a better way for us to look at it.
It's kind of like aligning your heart and your mind.
Yeah, your heart and your mind. Yeah, that's good. Or heart and hands, even.
But a lot of times, if you don't feel like getting up and doing something, and you wind up doing it anyway, you come out of it on the plus side.
Agreed. And I'm not advocating faking in any way, faking Christianity. If you come to church and you don't feel like it, don't come and fake like you feel like it. You come and you be authentic and you be real and you say, you know, I'm struggling. Can y'all pray for me? I don't feel like coming to church today. Pray for me, please. I need some help. So come authentically. Don't fake. I'm not calling for fake Christians in any way. But I am calling for us to be able to overcome sometimes our motives or our desires and do the right thing. All right, let's close in prayer. We'll keep talking about Sardis next week, and we'll have our party next week. So looking forward to having that. And let's close with a word of prayer. And I'll ask Craig if he'll close us with a word of prayer, please.
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all those here, Lord, gathering together to study your word. May it sharpen us to go out and be your hands and feet and show you to the world, Lord. Even Brother Keith with his message this morning, and even those as they travel home today, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Craig.